All right, you've got a list of sins that I've asked you to write down. Now I want you to look at those sins and tell me, who are those sins against? Who is affected by those sins? I want you to look at those sins on your card and ask me who is affected by those, and tell me who is affected by those sins. All right, somebody, anybody. Yes?
My family.
Okay, your family. Very good. Who else?
Kids.
Kids?
I think of David. He said, I sin against you all, and you alone.
Okay, so we sin against God, but I'm talking about practical right here in the world. If you're looking at these sins, who are those sins affecting?
Everybody.
Okay, but I want you to be specific.
Me.
Oh, yourself. Yourself. But who else? I mean, look at those sins that you've got on there. I want you to think this through. Who is being affected by these sins?
Our church.
Church, community. How about work? People that you work with.
Yeah.
Your job. Your children. Maybe some might be your parents. Might be total strangers. I know that for me, one of my sins always concerns a total stranger, customer service representatives who tick me off. I lose my entire sanctification. Okay, so total strangers can be affected by my sin, right?
Especially those in the insurance business.
Oh, we're not going there. Thank you, sister. All right. So how are those people affected by our sin? I want us to think about it. Okay, we've talked about other people. Let's say I lose it with a customer service rep. How is that person affected? Well, I'm sure they feel pretty crappy. I'm sure they hate their job. Probably puts them in a bad mood. All because I could not control my irritability or my lack of patience because somebody wasn't doing what I wanted them to do in the way that they should have done, according to me. What about you guys? Just think of, you don't have to name a sin, just tell me an effect that it has on somebody else.
Well, they don't see Jesus in us, so we're not letting our light shine.
Very good. They don't see, we become a really pitiful example of Christ, which is we're supposed to be Christ on the earth, right?
I think you literally affect their self-worth.
Affect their self-worth. Very good. Okay, what else? What else? Take a look at them. I want to hear from everybody. Come on, Ronnie.
Pass. Thinking.
Okay.
They don't see truth.
They don't see truth. Okay. All right.
Well, and then it's a trickle effect from there on.
Very good. That's right. What we do to them, and then, you know, we get upset, we yell at them, they kick the dog, and the dog bites the cat, and, you know, and that kind of thing. So what I want to know is, what is sin? What is sin? We can list them. We know that they affect others. We know that it affects us. But what is sin?
Anything that separates us from God.
Anything that separates us from God? What else? It's another way.
Not doing what we think is God.
Not doing what we think is right. That's actually very accurate. I think it's James. And we'll get to that scripture. But also, we spoke about how anything that is not of faith is sin. Sin is missing the mark. Hamartia, the Greek word, makes me think of an archery target.
Bullseye.
And a bullseye. And hitting the middle, that's hitting the mark. So not hitting the mark, sin is not hitting the mark. Well, what is the mark for God? What is the mark that we're supposed to be hitting?
Holiness.
Holiness, but that's not how we're... Sin is missing the mark of faith. Anything that is not of faith is sin, right? So what God is expecting from us, what the bullseye is us placing our faith in Him. So what does that mean? What does having faith mean?
Not worrying.
Not worrying? Why would we not worry?
Trust
you through everything.
All right. Life
that you need.
Exactly. Trusting God to provide everything that you need.
And that He is sovereign.
And that He is sovereign. Okay, that's good. So we not only trust Him that... Faith is not just trusting Him that He will take care of our needs. It is entrusting to Him everything that's important to us to take care of. It's like when you hand trigger off to someone else to hold or to watch, you are entrusting something very important to yourself to someone else to take care of, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So you not only trust that person, but you are entrusting yourself to that person.
Relinquishing control.
Ooh, thank you. Relinquishing control. Relinquishing control to someone else. We have to trust that that person has our best interest in mind and the best interest of what we have entrusted him, correct? Okay. What does faith result in? If we have faith in him, what will we do? What will we do? Okay, well, if we have faith in him, we will trust him. If we have faith, we believe in him and we trust in him, what will we do?
Give it all to him.
Give it all to him. Okay, what does that look like?
Not worrying.
Okay, not worrying. What else? What else will we do if we have placed our faith in him and trust him that he is in control and sovereign? What will we do if we have faith?
Rely on him.
Very good. What else?
I think the first of the faith is the evidence of things that hope for, the substance of things not yet seen.
Mm-hmm.
So that to me says our hopes will be in him.
Okay. Our hopes will be in him. Yes.
And the things not yet seen, we will trust in him to bring it to pass.
Okay.
It's time, not our
fault. All right, great. And what's so amazing here is nobody's getting the one word I'm looking for.
Action.
Action Jackson here. What is the action?
Action is putting faith in him.
Trust in him and have faith in him. Action would be that we're going out and letting other people and sharing with other people.
Loving other people.
Like reaching out to other people and sharing his love with other people.
Okay, that is it. Thank you. The one word everyone's avoiding.
Ding, ding, ding.
We do that, but we do it why? Out of obedience. If we go out, we talked about Tuesday night, we did a lesson on forgiveness. I went through 1 Corinthians 13. If I give my body to be burned by the flames, and I have not love, it means nothing. If I do this, I do that, give everything I have to the poor, and I have not love, it means nothing. In other words, if I do all of those things, and God has not told me to do them, it means nothing. If we have faith, we will obey Him. Obey Him. We will act as though we trust in him and believe that what he says is right and obey him even when we don't like it or it seems strange to us. Basically, faith results in obedience. So what does sin result in?
Disobedience.
How do we know what acts of obedience to do and what acts to avoid? First, we have to know what he wants us to do or not do before we can trust and obey him, right? If you're supposed to obey the laws of a country, you have to know what the laws of the country are, right?
Mm-hmm.
So do you know what he wants you to do or not to do? Do you? Do you know what he wants you to do or not to do?
We laid out the Ten Commandments or something to go by. I mean, that's basically all you got to do is follow the commandments.
Okay. Now, the commandments are examples. They're not everything, because it doesn't cover even the little things, but it is 10 examples of what God would do, what Jesus would do, how he would act. The first four are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the last six are loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay? But that's very interesting that you said that. So where do you get your information about what the rules are?
Right.
The Bible.
Bible. Okay, now pray. Now what does praying mean?
Praying means when you're praying, you're asking him what he wants you to do.
Okay.
Listening to him.
So the Holy Spirit tells you.
Yeah.
So we've got two places that we're going to find out what it is that God wants from us. One from the Word, and two from the Holy Spirit. Right?
Right.
Where do you get your information about God what God wants you to do? Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And we just said the word comes from the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible. Do you believe in the Bible and what it says?
Yes.
I know a man who talks about the good Lord. Talks about the good Lord. And in the same sentence, he talked about how he was going to cheat on his taxes. Try and find a way to get around. And it made me think. And I brought up the subject, and I've known this person for a couple of years now, and he would refer to the good Lord. And finally I said, well, the Bible says such and such. And he said, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Thought, okay, you're calling him the good Lord, but you don't believe in the Bible. The first question I always have is, where are you getting your information about Jesus then? How do you know that he's a good Lord? I mean, how do you know he even exists if it's not for the Bible? How do you know he's good, and why do you call him Lord? And he said, well, it was written 2,000 years ago, and, you know, really doesn't have, it's not relevant for now. And I've come up against that before. I was not always Christian. I was 19 before I was saved, and I was first an atheist, and then a Buddhist, and a Hindu, and a Taoist, and then checked into my Jewish roots, and then decided Christianity was where I believed in Jesus. But the point is, where do we get our information about God? Not only about who he is, but what he expects from us.
For preacher?
Yeah.
The messenger.
How do you know Jesus is God if not from the Bible? And if you get that part from the Bible, how do you pick and choose what part to believe and what not to believe? The guy who believes that Jesus is a good Lord wants to believe certain parts of it, but even if I read to him what Jesus said about not lying or not deceiving or what the Bible says about these things, he doesn't think it applies to him. Why? Huh? Why doesn't that part apply to him?
Does he really know Jesus?
Because he's not born again.
So you think it's simply a matter of not having placed faith in him? I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to challenge it. Because those of us who are saved still sometimes ignore the parts of the Bible that we don't want to do, that we don't like.
He's exalting everything before God, himself and his pride and his belief system. And he's not submitting to the will of God.
I think it's starting in this case with the fact that he really doesn't know God. He calls him a good Lord, and I explained to him, I said, you really can't call him a good teacher or a good Lord, because if you call him Lord, that means that you're supposed to surrender to him and be obedient to him. And how can you surrender to and be obedient to someone that you don't really believe what's written about him? And then also, if he says these things, why are you not surrendering to and obeying these things he's clearly said? You follow? Now, how do you know he's good unless you're reading it in the Bible? C.S. Lewis says one of three things can be true. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. And Jesus said he was God. He said, I am God. Mm-hmm. So you can't call him a good teacher. You can't call him a good man, a good prophet. C.S. Lewis says this. He called himself God. If he did, there's only one of three options. Number one, he is a lunatic. He really believes he's God and he's not. C.S. Lewis says he is a lunatic on the level of a man who thinks he is a poached egg. That's how crazy he is to think that he's God. So he would, that means Jesus would be a lunatic. The next thing is that it's even worse. He knows he's not God, but he's saying that he is, which would make him evil, which would make him a liar. So he can't say, you can't call him a good teacher because he calls himself God. Well, if he's not a lunatic and if he's not a liar, that only leaves the option that he is who he says he is, which is God, which is Lord. Which means, as Ronnie's been talking about the kingdom, if we are in the kingdom, he is our Lord and we are called to obey him. Right?
That's right.
Surrender. And whatever it says in the scriptures, that is what we are called to do. Granted, people talk, oh, it's just custom, and this was custom, like head coverings and 1 Corinthians 12 and other things like that. You know what? There's some stuff that's just timeless. And sin is sin. And I am going to go there. I'm really going to go there. It doesn't matter what's politically correct. Either you believe the Bible and you believe in the God that the Bible speaks of, or you've made up your own religion.
Amen.
And although God hates the sin, he loves the sinner. We all know that. But he still hates the sin.
Yes, he does.
And he hates our sin. But we don't care that much about our sin. We're really not that bothered by it. Not. We just throw out the parts we don't like and ignore those parts. I know of a woman who talks about God and says the weirdest things. And you'll hear people talking about God. And I go, where did you get that from? Well, it's just what I thought up. It's just what I think. That's, you know, that's how God would be. Have you ever heard someone say, well, God wouldn't do that? That's not how God wouldn't send. God, I would think of wouldn't send anybody to hell. Really? Where are you getting your information from? What's your standard? What book? What norm? It's just what I think. What I think it should be. You know, we were once children. We thought a lot of things should be. Doesn't mean that was real. And we grow up, even as adults, we change our minds, right? We change the way that we think. There has to be a standard. There has to be something that remains the same. And that is the Bible. And the Holy Spirit's not going to say anything that is not going to be in agreement with the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
What is your standard or source for what you believe? Is it what you were taught from your family or from Sunday school at church? How do you know that what you believe is true? See, that's the other thing, is a lot of us have a Sunday school version of God. Learned basic principles from Sunday school lessons, and all we have is a childlike knowledge of God.
Or somebody's told us.
And we've accepted it.
Family member, great-grandma, grandpa, whatever, it passed down. And they really can't tell you where that belief come from.
Exactly.
If it's good enough for grandma or grandpa, it's good enough for me, right?
Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's in First Ronnie something, you know. Those things aren't in the Bible.
Right.
If you believe the Bible, then you have to take seriously what God the Father and the Son have said in it. And God the Father and Jesus the Son have been very clear about what they expect from us. They expect us to live a self-sacrificial life, obeying God's commands first, and then pouring ourselves out on behalf of others. Serving others without obeying God first is useless. It's a wash. You can't pick and choose which of the commands you will obey and which you will ignore. Then there's the Holy Spirit, who will never tell you to do something that goes against the Bible. John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. John 15:26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. Remember, sin and faith. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is red letters. He is saying this over and over again. So you have the Bible to know what Christ has said and requires from you, and the Holy Spirit within you to tell you what to do. You have the Word of God. Let me hide your law in my heart that I might not sin against you. Learning what God wants from us. I see an image of a harp. And each one of those strings is a commandment from God. It's a truth about God. And then the Holy Spirit comes into us and speaks something. And if what we're hearing does not pluck some of those strings, if it does not resonate with what you already know from the scriptures to be true, then there's something wrong. There are a lot of things we believe that are wrong. Mm-hmm. Like, if you love somebody, it's okay. Kind of like goes along with, well, if it grows in the ground, it's okay. Mm. Right?
Smoke it or eat it.
Yeah, well, my answer is always, well, I guess that means you should be eating all the poisonous things. Mm. Grows in the ground. Mm. But we have a nasty habit, due to our selfishness, of turning absolutely everything around.
Yes.
For us.
Preaching.
It's a lot. Although you all did not write on your cards what the sins are of other people, I want you to be honest. You're going to tell me you go through the day, and when somebody else does something stupid or jerky or whatever it is, you don't get upset about it and think about it?
Preach to us.
I mean, we're in church. I know we're going to be holy and all, but I'm sorry. I mean, do you not at night go into the bathroom, brush your teeth, and think about some stupid, horrible thing somebody has done? Maybe it's someone you don't even know. It's on the news. It's on Facebook. Somebody hurt a child or a dog or a person.
Yeah.
Do we not think about the sins of others?
Come on, be real.
And you know what? We think about them all the time.
Yes.
Because guess what? Those people offend us. Mm-hmm. They offend our sensibility. They offend what we think is right. And sometimes they offend us personally. They do something against us. And guess what? We are really quick to pick up on other people's sins.
Come on.
We're just being a little more self-righteous because we're in the house of God this morning.
Mm-hmm. Come on, preach to us.
The truth is, we can see everybody else's sins a heck of a lot faster than we can see our own. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to think about our sins because they make us feel bad. They make us feel low. Mm. And they give us a sneaking suspicion that possibly some of the worst things people said about us might be true.
Mm. Oh my.
I know that I was told over and over again, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. Well, when somebody says there's something wrong with me now, I fight it. Mm-hmm. I don't want to believe there's something wrong with me. But God says there's something wrong with all of us. We are saved. We, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in the atoning payment for our sins on the cross, and we've trusted in Him, and we have applied that credit towards our sin debt, and we have taken Him not only as our Savior, but our Lord, we are saved. We are going to heaven, but we still live in a flesh body and have a mind that has decades of stinking thinking, habits that are self-serving at best. And we fight, no, we're supposed to fight against the sin. The message God gave me is that we're not fighting against it. We've become used to it.
Too hard.
It's become the norm, and everybody around us is doing the same thing or worse. So we figure, great on the curve. I'm not so bad. Mm. God made it very clear to me. He is not happy. Mm. He loves us. We've stopped fighting against our sin. Mm. We've just accepted it. I'm saved. I'm okay. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I don't want to think about it. God knows. God knows my heart. Our sin hurts God.
Hmm. Yes.
He is serious about it. It does not just affect those around you. It affects Him. And we're breaking His heart. I know that we have a lot of new or newly returned Christians normally in our house. I know we've got some older Christians in here, some people who are more mature. But normally, we have people who are just discovering God's plan for them and His power for their lives. They're getting over addictions, and God is peeling one layer of the onion at a time, overlooking or not directly dealing with some sins at the moment because He has bigger fish to fry with more dangerous and destructive sins. He doesn't overwhelm us. He doesn't say, you got to get everything cleaned up all at once. But this is what He's saying. Do not mistake His not punishing you for your known sins as Him thinking it is okay for you to keep doing what you're doing. It is not. God hates sin. He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. And make no mistake, sin separates you from God. You can't hear the Holy Spirit when you are in disobedience, and you lose the power of the Holy Spirit as well. You become weak and impotent and useless when you remain in sin. And worst of all, you take the cross of Christ and you spit on it by continuing to sin, saying that the agony of the cross and the beatings and the whippings He endured really don't mean much to you. John 14, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father commanded me. John 15. I am the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And he says this, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, two chapters back in John 13, Jesus took a towel, wrapped it around himself, and washed the feet of the disciples. And Peter said, no, Lord. You're Lord. You're the you can't do that. This is below you. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. He goes, whoa, well then forget that. Not just the feet, washing my whole body. And what did Jesus say? He says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You believed what I've said to you. You have placed your faith and trust in me. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know that I am the Christ. So all I have to do is clean your feet. Right? So do you understand? So now, two chapters later, he's saying the same thing. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. But then he says this, remain in me. Remain in me.
Yes.
Remain in me. Just believing in him is not good enough. Remain in me.
Mm-hmm.
If no branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Again, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Remember we talked about who is affected by sin? Everyone else around you? Mm-hmm. What is love? Giving of yourself for the benefit of another.
Yes.
He says, love others. But you can't love others in sin. Because your sin takes from others. Sin is simply taking from others to get what you want. God didn't provide it. You wanted something God wanted. You wanted something from God. He said, no, or not now. And you said, I'm going around you and I'm getting it for myself. We don't have to fear facing our sins if we're ready to admit our sins and ask for forgiveness for our sins, as well as the grace to overcome our sins. God will even initiate the conversation and restore you to himself. Now, all this stuff that God has said in John 14 and 15, I find it very interesting. Comes right after John 13, after the towel and the washing of the feet. Jesus says, after a little while, you're not going to see me anymore. I'm going to die. And what does Peter say? Oh, no, God, I love you. I will be with you to the end. I am loyal. I will lay my life down for you. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says to him, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. And next thing he does, in the next two chapters here, over and over again, obey me. Listen to my commands. Remain in me. Two chapters of nonstop. Obey me. Listen to my commands. Remain in me. He's trying to prepare his disciples for him not to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to be right next to you. To say, sons of thunder, don't be trying to call hail and rain and lightning down on people, which is what James and John of Zebedee wanted to do. That's why he nicknamed him Son of Thunder. I mean, God has got a sense of humor. I'm not going to be here standing here with you. So you're going to have to put a little more effort into it. You're going to have to remember. That's why I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. So he will remind you what I have said.
Yes.
He will. I'm not saying you've got to memorize this by yourself and just, you know, go off on your own and do this on your own. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Who not only is going to be with you, he will be in you. He will be empowering you.
Yes.
To remember what to obey and give you the power to obey.
Amen.
But he says, remain in me. That takes effort. That takes work. And we are not fighting enough to live a sinless, righteous, obedient, self-sacrificial life. We go, close enough.
Preach.
And we're preaching to ourselves. I mean, Ronnie and I. So that's what he did in John 13. But what does he do in John 21? Peter had denied the Lord. Jesus had risen from the dead, and he had seen Peter. But Peter did what after Jesus was crucified? You may remember. What did he decide to do? Well, but after the resurrection, he had gone back to fishing.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He'd completely given up his life as a disciple.
What he knew was comfortable.
Thank you. Say that again.
He went back to what was comfortable. Yeah. He knew.
Yeah.
In the world.
Now, Jesus comes to him and gives him the opportunity. For the three times he denied him, he gives him three opportunities to be restored. Now, this is what I love the most. Peter did not go to Jesus.
Jesus
came
to
Peter.
Amen. Thank you all.
Our sin doesn't separate us from God eternally because we are saved. But our sin separates us from God in the here and now.
Very good.
It separates us from knowing him, from hearing him, from having the power to live for him.
Yes. Blessed.
Jesus said, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I always thought more than these meant the other disciples. In the Greek, from the way the tense is written, it's talking about his nets, his boats,
yes,
and his fishing.
Well, that was his life.
Yes.
Thank you.
And he asked him three times.
Yep.
Very good.
Do you love me more than these? Now, he said, do you agape me? Agape love. That means a self-sacrificial laying down of yourself.
That's right.
For the benefit of someone else. Charity. Giving to charity. That's agape. Charity. And he said, Simon, notice also, remember his new name was Peter. He didn't call him Peter, he called him Simon.
That's right.
Simon went back to his old life, so Jesus called him by his
old name.
Amen.
That's right. Yep.
You can know God, but go back to your old life and live according to your old identity.
Uh-huh. Come on.
And you lose everything other than your salvation. He's still your Lord. He will still come back to you and give you an opportunity to repent and be put right.
Yes, righteousness. Thank you, Lord.
That's the kind of Savior we have.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, do you agape me? Will you lay down your life for me? Will you lay down your fishing nets? Will you lay down everything that's comfortable to you? Everything that seems normal and natural and real for you? Will you lay it down for me? And he says, you know I love you like a brother. That's what he said. I filio you. Mm-hmm. I love you like a brother. And I always thought that was him just saying, you know, this is all I got to give you. Well, one of the commentaries said, because of his sin, he felt he couldn't say that he was, that he could lay down his life, that he could love Jesus in that way. But he wasn't worthy of it. But Jesus kept pushing. Do you agape me? And he says, Lord, I friendship love you. I love you like a brother. Finally, Jesus says, okay, do you love me like a brother? And Jesus said, you know all things. And he restored Simon to be Peter.
Amen.
Daily sin does not disqualify you from his service forever, nor permanently separate you from God the Father. But it can temporarily disqualify you and separate you from God. If you will not choose to remain in him and fight to obey his commands out of love for him, then you will not bear fruit, and barren branches are cast into the fire. They are useless. I'm just going to read these scriptures. James 1, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James 1, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. Religion is worthless. Genesis 4:7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You have to fight and stop just letting it wash over you and think it's not important. James 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Proverbs 5:21, for your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. Mark 7:20-23, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, getting into sensual things, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Colossians 3:5-6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. 1 John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do not have a God who does not know how hard it is to live in this fleshly body, to put up with people who are mean, unkind, flat out evil, to have people turn on you and betray you, to deal with the lust of the flesh, just wanting, the body wants things. We talked about the pleasure trap last month, about how once you have a hit of pleasure, it's so hard. It takes everything you have to walk away from it, whether it's from food or sex or drugs or alcohol or shopping or whatever it is that gives you that high. It's so hard to walk away from it. Mm-hmm. But he's crying out to us. Your sin is serious to me. And just because the wages of your sin don't come at the end of today, it doesn't mean they're not coming. It doesn't mean because I'm long-suffering and patient that I don't care about your sin. Get rid of it. Mm-hmm. Deal with it. Face it. Repent from it. Fight against it. Do not just give in to it and let it wash over you like the waves of the sea on the sand of the beach. You're not a beached whale. You can come to him. Tell you the truth, he'll come to you. Everybody in this room and anyone listening to this recording, you know, and you alone know what God is speaking to you about. Remember, it says that the Holy Spirit will remind you not only what he says, he will convict you of sin. Mm-hmm. He will remind you of what God says is sin in your life and what you're to deal with. And by hearing it, you are made responsible for it. And if you ignore it, you're slapping him. And you're taking what is holy and what cost him everything and trampling it underfoot as if it was worthless. Deal with your sin. Do what you have to do to make it right. Honor God with your bodies, with your minds, with your mouths, with your money, with your work. Wholly dedicate yourself, every part of your life, to him. Consecrate it to him. Climb back up onto the altar of sacrifice and say, "Here I am. Take away what does not please you." Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this word. I thank you for what it means in my life, what you've been showing me over the past several weeks of how easy it is to slip right back into sin. Father, how to get hooked back on pleasure, how to think, well, it's okay, and to actually feel, I just don't care. It's just not that important. It doesn't matter that much. And yet you've broken into our lives and our worlds, and you have said, it does matter to me. It does matter to me. Remain in me. We don't want to become the branches that are cut off and thrown into the fire. We don't want to be useless. And most of all, we don't want to spit on the love you have for us and everything you've done for us. Holy Spirit, convict each one of us. Help us to confess our sins so you will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And don't let us take one eensy-weensy look at the world around us and compare ourselves with them, because they're lost, they're dying and going to hell, and what they're doing has nothing to do with us. Sexual sin is still sexual sin to you. Just because it's okay in this world to sleep with whoever you want, whether it's the same sex or a different sex, whenever you want, that's not right in your eyes, and you said it clearly. taking from someone else something that doesn't belong to us, it doesn't matter how small, is still sin. Hurting someone else is still sin. Lying is still sin. Help us not to whitewash, but let us feel the weight of our sin, that we might truly be able to repent, to fall on our knees and say, please forgive me, Lord God. And I pray all of this, Father God, in the name of Jesus. If there's anything, I'm just going to give you this time right now, you and God. If you want to come up and pray at the altar, you can do that, or just there at your seat. But if there's something you're dealing with, if you come up here, we'll pray with you. At your seat, you just deal with it. Get it out. Tell God you acknowledge, you hear Him, you know it, and you don't know how you're going to do it, but you are committed to laying yourself back on the altar and having Him remove this and doing your best to surrender to the Holy Spirit and empower you to do what God calls you to do and stop doing what God says not to do. In Jesus' name, amen.